Scriptures this morning and try to just deliver a thought and a challenge. I pray you'd help each and every one of us to be attentive, help our minds to be focused on what the Bible is saying and what you're attempting to teach us. And Lord, I ask that you'd help me to just step out of the way, that you would use me to preach your word and minister to these people. We love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for Verity Baptist Church. In your precious and holy name I pray, amen. All right, well, we're there in Genesis chapter number 1, and I'd like you to just look at verse number 14. We read that chapter, and I wanted you to just see verse 14. The Bible says, "And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven," and look what it says, "to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Look at verse 16. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day," that's what, you know, we consider the sun, "and the lesser light to rule the night," that's the moon. "He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the lights from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." And what I wanted you to see there in Genesis chapter number 1 is that God created, obviously, the sun. God is the creator of the universe. He created everything. And God created the sun, which is referred to as the greater light. God created the moon, which is referred to as the lesser light. God created the stars. And then he tells us that he created those so that one, the sun, can rule over the day and the other over the night. And God, here in Genesis chapter number 1, created this idea of a day, of an evening, of a morning. And he even says that he created them for signs. And where was that? In verse number 14, it says, "For signs and for seasons and for days and years." God created this idea of time. And he created this idea of a day, of a night, of a season, of years. He says he created them, and he said, "Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And God created this idea that we really base our entire existence on, and it's time. Now, obviously, we know that God is not in time. The Bible tells us that when we get to heaven, there will be no time. You know, we talk about eternity, and we sing songs that talk about being there 10,000 years. And we understand all that, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. I mean, we will be there for eternity. But it's not that we'll be there. We won't be measuring time when we're in heaven. We'll just be there. And that's what God is. You know, that's why he said, he told Moses in Exodus there, when Moses was going to Pharaoh, and Moses said, "When I go to Egypt, and the children of Israel, they ask me the name of the God that sent me, what should I say that name is?" And God said, "Tell them that I am that I am." And he said, tell them that I am sent me. And when he made that statement, he was saying, you know, that that's a present tense statement. He wasn't saying I was, he wasn't saying I will be. He just says, "I am." You know, if I was Moses, I would have asked, you are what, God? You know, I am what? But the thing is, he just am, you know? He said, "I am." And God is just an eternal being with no beginning, no end, what the Bible tells us. But when God created planet Earth, he decided to put us as human beings in this thing of time. And we measure, you know, we measure our lives by time. That's how we keep track of our age. That's how we keep track of the days. That's how we keep track of where we need to be at what time. And God created this and put that into motion here in Genesis chapter number 1 when he made the stars and he made the sun and he made the moon. And he created this idea, and even God allowed himself to work in those things. And as he created things, he said the evening and the morning were the first day and they were the second day. And we go through all the way to the sixth day. God put into motion this practice of one day ending and another beginning, one year ending and another beginning. You say, "Pastor Jimenez, what does this have to do with anything?" Well, the reason I'm showing you this is because I want to bring, it won't be long this morning, I promise, I'll try not to be too long, but I want to bring a challenge or an idea. This is the last Sunday before the new year. As you know, hopefully everybody knows that New Year's Eve is this Friday, and Saturday will be the first day of the new year, and Sunday will be the second day of the new year. So this is the last Sunday morning service we have before New Year's Eve, and I want to give you a challenge about this new year and some things that we should put into practice and some things that we should be focused on for this new year. But I want to show you as a way of introduction that God is the one that established the idea of a year ending and a year beginning. I'd like you to take your Bibles with me and go to the book of Exodus. If you're there in Genesis, the very next book of the Bible. Exodus, and look at verse number 12. Exodus chapter number 12. The Bible says in Exodus chapter number 12, look at verse 1. Exodus chapter number 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying," and look at verse 2, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, we won't take the time to read all of it, because there's just a lot to go through, but the context of the scripture here, what's going on, is that the children of Israel are getting ready to just come out of Egypt. And they're getting ready to you know, they've been in captivity there in Egypt for about 400 years, and God has raised up a man, he's raised up Moses, and he sent Moses to Egypt and to Pharaoh to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And as they're getting ready to have the Passover here, and God is instituting the Passover, and he's telling them what the Passover is going to be, and obviously we understand that the Passover is a picture of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was going to die for our sins, and you know, we won't preach that, but as he's getting ready to institute this Passover, God understands that the last plague is coming. God is going to take the firstborn son of every family in Egypt and of every animal in Egypt, and God knows that this is going to be the last straw, and Pharaoh is finally going to allow Israel to come out of Egypt. And God is just telling Moses, he's saying, this month, right now, when you're doing this Passover and when you come out of Egypt, he said, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, I tried to look at it, and maybe somebody knows, I don't know, but the Bible, as far as I can tell, the Bible doesn't really tell us what month of the year they were in at that point. You know, they could have been halfway through the year, you know, of whatever calendar they're following. But God decided, when you come out of Egypt, he said, when you come out of slavery, when you come out of bondage, he said, "Moses, when I deliver you out of Egypt," he said, "I want you to just decide. Just forget whatever month you're in right now. Forget whatever stage of life you're in right now." He said, "I want you to just decide just right now that this month will be the beginning of months. This month will be the first of the month." He says, "This month is just going to be a new year. When I deliver you out of Egypt, it's just, I just want you to start the year over." And you know what God is teaching us here? Is that the ending of a year allows us to leave certain things behind. The beginning of a year and the ending of a year allows us to leave certain things behind. God told Moses, "As you leave Egypt, I want you to close this chapter in your life. I want you to close this this time in your life. I want you to forget about Egypt. I want you to forget about the bondage. I want you to forget about everything that is behind you. And I want you to just," he said, "No, I'm going to change everything about your life." He said, I'm going to bring you out of bondage. I'm going to take you to a new land. We're going to do things differently. You're going to serve God in freedom." And he said, "And while you're at it, Moses, just go ahead and start the year over." And he says, just leave Egypt behind. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read this verse for you. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And Paul said, I forget the things which are behind and I press toward those things. And he said, I don't want to misquote it. He said, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before," he said, "I press toward the mark." You know, we ought to take this opportunity and don't miss this new year opportunity, this New Year's Eve and beginning a new year. We ought to take this opportunity, like the children of Israel, like God told, to just leave certain things behind. Now, what were the children of Israel leaving in Egypt when they came out of Egypt? Well, if you do a real basic Bible study of Egypt in the Bible, Egypt in the Bible always represents the world. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 17, it says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So as they were leaving Egypt, that's a picture that they were leaving the world. You know, maybe as you begin this new year, maybe we as children of God and as people of God, maybe we should look at our lives. You know, we literally have a week before the new year begins, and maybe this week you just decide and take some time and just meditate and just think about your life and take an inventory of your life and your spiritual life and your physical life and your and the things you do and the places you go and the people you're with, and maybe you should just look at your life and decide what God would consider worldly and what God in the Bible would consider of this world, and maybe you should decide that this new year, this January 1st, you're going to come out from among them and you're going to leave Egypt behind. That's a picture of what the children of Israel were doing. They were leaving the world behind. What else does Egypt represent? Well, it represents bondage. It represents bondage to sin. I'd like you to go with me just real quick to the book of John and go to chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. Obviously, as the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were in slavery. They were not free. They were there and they were captive. And that's another thing that Egypt represents in the Bible, is bondage to sin. And you know, as we end this year and we begin a new year, and God gives us an opportunity to just kind of hit the reset button and just start over, maybe you ought to decide, like the children of Israel, that at the beginning of this year, at the beginning of month, I'm just going to leave the world, but maybe you should just decide, I'm going to leave bondage too. Because this world puts us in bondage. And you say, well, how do I leave bondage? Well, look at, you're there in John chapter number 8. Look at verse 30. John chapter number 8 and look at verse 30. The Bible says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Jesus is preaching a sermon, kind of rebuking the Pharisees here. And the Bible says that as he's speaking, many believed on him. They got saved. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And look what he says. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? So Jesus Christ is saying, look, you're gonna know the truth. The truth is going to make you free. He's talking to disciples, to Jews who just got saved. And I don't have time to go through it. And you know, we've been studying the book of John on Wednesday nights, so you can get the tapes or whatever. But in verse 33 there, I believe he's not speaking to the people who just got saved. Because if you look at the context of the rest of the chapter, he continues to rebuke these Jews who he refers to as the children of the devil. But these people who are unbelievers, they answered him. And they said, well, we're Abraham's seed. They said, we're never in bondage. You know, they obviously forgot about Egypt. But they're saying, we were never in bondage to any man. He says, they're saying, we're free men. Even though they're under the rule of the Roman Empire, as they're saying this. You know, I don't really understand it. But they're saying, we're never in bondage. How, sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And that's the truth. And the thing is that we all commit sin. The Bible says we've all sinned. And the Bible says that whoever commits sin is the servant to sin. And as our flesh pushes us to sin, as our flesh pushes us to do wrong, the Bible says that we are under the bondage of sin. We're under the commitment. We're committed to sin and we're the servant of sin. But Jesus Christ says, hey, if you continue in my word, he said, you shall know the truth. He's talking about his word. He said, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And the very next verse he said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So God says, how can you get the bondage of sin from your life? How can you get the bondage of Egypt from your life? He says, here's how you do it. You know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's the truth? The word of God. He said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Now, something interesting is that the King James Bible, if you have a King James Bible in your hand, your King James Bible will say, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you grab a new version of the Bible, which I usually have some in here that I like to use, for example, but I left my perversions upstairs. But it doesn't really matter. It's a pretty well-known verse. If you talk to the average person who knows this verse, they'll quote it this way. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that's the new versions of the Bible usually change that word from make to set. And that's a very big change in the Bible. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. The word make, well, the word set means to change a position. You understand what I'm saying? If I set something free, I change the position. You know, if I were to be delivered from my dog that chews up my house, and I was going to take him out to the forest, and I was going to set him free, you know, if my wife would let me do that. I'm just joking. She hates him as much as I do. No, I'm just joking. But if I were to set, you know, I would be changing the position of that dog. Let's say I take him to the forest, to the wilderness or wherever, and I just kind of let him go and set him free. He used to belong to me. Now he no longer belongs to me. You know, that word set means to change a position. If I take the Bible and I set it, you know, I take it from here and I set it on the piano, I change its position. The word make means to bring into existence. If I make something, I created that. Does that make sense? If my wife doesn't set brownies, she makes brownies. She created brownies. She took ingredients and she baked them. We understand that God is the creator of everything. But the word make has the idea of to bring something into existence. The word set simply changes the position. So see, a new version of the Bible will say, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Now that's not necessarily a bad thought that the truth would set you free. But here's the thing. When the Word of God, if the Word of God were only to set you free, all it would do is would change your position. But when the King James Bible says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, what that's saying is that you weren't just used to be a slave and now you've been set free. You're still the same person, but your position has changed. The Bible says that you were created, you were formed, you were made free. See, I don't understand. Okay, well, maybe this verse will help you understand it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the Bible says when you got saved, your position wasn't changed. It's not that God took a sinner and then, and that's what these religions of this world teach. They'll teach, hey, you've got to reform yourself. You've got to change your lifestyle. You've got to repent of your sins and you've got to do good works and you've got to do... And what they're teaching is this set free mentality that you take the same sinner, you take the same slave, you take the same captive, and then you reform him and you change his position. But the Bible says when you get saved, you were created. You were made a new... Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You weren't set free. You were made free because God made you. And it reminds me, if you just want to turn there real quick to the book of Acts, chapter number 22. Look at verse 28. It reminds me of this story. And I love this story in Acts chapter number 22. Look at verse 28. Because see, the Word of God, when it says, because obviously we need the Word of God to be saved. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we need that faith, and it comes by the Word. So we need, we're born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. We need the Bible to get saved. And the Bible says when you got saved, God made you, the truth will make you free, and then set you free. Now, if you look at Acts 22:28, I love this story, because it makes it so clear. Now, Acts 22:28, Paul has been arrested. Because the Jews are persecuting him, pretty much a riot happened because of that, and the Romans came and they arrested Paul and they took him up to the prison and they're beating him, and Paul now lets them know that he is not just a Jew, though he was, he is also a Roman citizen. One of Paul's parents was a Jew, which made him a Jew, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. We understand all that. But one of Paul's parents obviously was a Roman, which made him a Roman citizen. Now, at this time in history, the Roman Empire rules the world, and being a Roman citizen just makes you a little better and gives you a few more rights than just any other person on earth. So Paul's been arrested. He's getting beaten. He throws out the fact that he says, you're beating a Roman citizen. Do you understand that you're beating a Roman citizen? You're condemning a Roman citizen? He said, I haven't even been to court. And they understand that he's a citizen, and now they start to get a little scared because they just beat him up. And look at verse 28. They bring the chief captain to come talk to Paul, and the chief captain, he's kind of scared because they did things a little illegally because they were treating him like a Jew, and they didn't give him the rights that he deserved as a Roman citizen. And Acts 22:28, the Bible says, and the chief captain answered, with great sum obtained I this freedom. So what the chief captain is saying, I am a Roman citizen also. Now the chief captain is telling him, no, I am not born a Roman. He's obviously some sort of a different, nationality. But he said, Paul, I don't want to lose my citizenship because I mistreated you. And he's saying, with a great sum, I obtained this freedom. What are you talking about? He's saying he purchased his freedom. That's just like, I was born in Venezuela. My family moved to the United States of America when I was 4 years old. And, I wasn't born I'm a citizen of the United States, but I'm not a naturalized, I wasn't born a citizen. I wasn't born in the United States. I became a naturalized citizen. Why? Because my mom and dad hired a lawyer and paid a whole lot of money and went through the whole immigration process. And we became residents and we became citizens, and eventually, 7 years later, we took the test, blah, 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 did all the things. And I am now a citizen of the United States of America, just like a natural born citizen. But I wasn't born in the U.S. Does that make sense? Someone who's born in the United States just gets those... My kids were born here. They don't have to do anything. They're just citizens. We had to go through a process. We had to pay a lot of fees. We had to get a lawyer. And we had to... and there's certain things, if I were to do that, they could... possibly take my citizenship away. I'm sure. I don't know. But, you know, we have to do, and this is what this jailer is telling Paul. He's saying, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. He's saying, I'm a Roman citizen also. He said, I'm free also. And he said, I obtained it with a great sum. He said, I paid a lot of money. But look at the last verse, part of verse 28. Bible says, and Paul said, but I was free born. And that's just such a beautiful picture of salvation, because the average person who says, I'm saved because I do good works, I'm saved because I go to church, I'm saved because I repent of my sins, I'm saved because I put money in the offering plate, I'm saved because I do this or do that or turn over a new leaf or I'm doing something to earn salvation, and they would be like this Roman soldier, say, hey, you know, they believe that they're free, they believe that they're saved, they believe that they've obtained salvation, obtained freedom, and have been set free from the bondage of sin. And they would say, I obtained it with a great sum. But we, as Christians, could say, hey, you may have obtained it with a great sum, and that's what you think. But Paul says, but I was free born. And that's really what Christianity is. The Bible says when you got saved, you got born again. You were created a new creature. And Paul says, you may have obtained freedom, but I was created free. You may have been, your position may have changed, chief captain. But he said, I was created when I was born, when I was formed. He said, I was born free. And that's why these new versions are wrong when they say that you're set free. Because look, I wasn't born a citizen of the United States. But you know what citizenship I was given by birthright? And that's a citizenship in heaven. When I bowed my head and accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the Bible says that I got born again. And I'm a citizen. I am a child. I am an heir with Jesus Christ. In this world might be trying to earn their salvation. They may be trying to purchase their salvation. They might be trying to get it with a great sum. But like Paul, I can say, hey, I was freeborn. And that's how you don't get set free, you get made free, you get created free. Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. But the sad thing is that many times Christians who have been born free choose to put themselves under bondage. Galatians 5:1 says this, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Notice it says, he made us free, it doesn't say he set us free. Isn't it funny how the Bible is just consistent all throughout? It says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, the sad thing is that many times Christians, as we're born free, we're created free, we're made free, but we choose to go back to Egypt. Reminds me of the story there in Exodus 12 when God delivered the children out of Egypt, and when they come out and they're traveling through the wilderness there, I can't remember exactly where it is, but they're complaining and they're arguing and they're saying to Moses, you know, they're pretty much just saying, I wish I could go back to Egypt. They're saying, and they're remembering the cucumbers, I think is what the Bible says, and the onions and all these different foods that they, and I'm thinking, you're going to go back to bondage for cucumbers and onions? Good night. You know what I mean? When I go to Subway, I say, no onions, please. But just because I hate Egypt, and I hate the world, no, I'm just joking. But you know, these people, they got delivered from bondage, and then they're looking back and saying, oh, you know, I wish I could go back to Egypt. But the sad thing is that many Christians are like that. We're born free, but then we want to entangle ourselves again with the yoke of bondage. And I'm just trying to challenge you this morning. Why don't you take the opportunity of this new year and say like Paul said, I press toward the mark. Why don't you say, like Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And we understand that. Nobody's made it. Nobody has attained that spiritual plan, you know, that spiritual goal where we're just perfect and where we're just perfectly right with God. And Paul, who's probably the Christian who's the most right with God who's ever lived, I mean, the Christian that was used more of God than any other Christian, he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, but this one thing I do, and I've heard people say this before, you probably heard it too, but this is how you know Paul was a Baptist preacher, because he said, this one thing I do, and then he gives you 3 points. You know, and many times we, you know, when we're preaching, we'll say, oh, last point, and then we'll say 3 other things. But he said, this one thing I do, he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, he said, I press toward the mark. Now, I made a joke about, you know, he said, this one thing I do, and he says 3 things. But the thing is, he's right when he said that. He said, I do one thing, and he tells us 3 different things that he's doing, but the thing is, all those are one motion. You cannot press toward the mark. You cannot be reaching forth into those things without forgetting those things which are behind. You've got to just cut the line there and just forget all can't go into 2011 living on the victories of last year. You know, I as a pastor of every Baptist church, I can't go into 2011 just saying, man, wasn't it great in 2010 we had X amount of people saved? Wasn't it great we had this attendance? You know, praise the Lord for all those things and praise the Lord for every victory that we got in 2010. But if I'm going to reach forward and I'm going to press toward the mark in 2011, I just got to forget those things. I can't live in the past, and you can't live in the past. And you can't live in the past bondage. God told the children of Israel, when you come out of Egypt, He said, just forget about it. Just start. He said, in fact, let's just start the year over right now. Just make this the first month. God wants you to leave Egypt. God wants you to leave bondage. God wants you to leave the world. And you should take this opportunity to not live this coming year in that old Egypt. Don't live in that bondage. Don't live in that sin. Don't live in that fear. Don't live in that depression. Don't live in that hurt. Don't live in that anger. Don't live in that debt. You know, don't live your life being a victim or being, you know, the one who's hurting people or the one who's sinning. Don't just, whatever life has brought you to this point, just decide, January 1st, 2011, I'm coming out of Egypt. Whatever Egypt represents for you, if it's world, if it's a sin, if it's bondage, if it's depression, if it's worldly living, whatever Egypt and whatever that old life represents, just say, in 2011, at the beginning of months, at the beginning of this year, I'm going to leave Egypt, I'm going to forget those things which are behind, I'm going to press toward the mark for the high calling of God. The beginning of the ending of an old year allows us to leave some things behind, but the beginning of a new year also allows us to start a few things over. The beginning of a new year allows us to start a few things over. Just go back real quickly to Exodus chapter number 12. Actually, you don't even have to turn there. It's fine because I'll just tell you about it. But if you look at verse 2, the Bible says this month, Exodus 12:2, says this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. You know, they were living in bondage. They were living in Egypt. But now God says you're going to start a new phase of your life. It says you're going to start a new chapter in your life. He said, I want you to close this chapter of Egypt. But He said now they're beginning to go, you know, if you know the story, which I'm sure all of you do, they're beginning to travel towards, they're leaving Egypt and they're going to Canaan land. They're going to the promised land. They're going to the country that God had hundreds of years earlier promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph talked about. And they're starting a new phase. And you know what? Just like the children of Israel here in Exodus chapter number 12, we should just take this opportunity, this beginning of year, not only to end years and leave things behind, but to just start maybe a new journey and a new way. And they were leaving bondage and now they're going to be going into a victorious Christian life is what God wanted for them. Obviously, we know with the story that they sinned and they had to go to the wilderness and all that mess there. But God was wanting them to start a new life, a new beginning in the new year. And you ought to take that opportunity also. In this new year, to just start a new beginning. In this new year, you ought to say, you know, maybe you say, my spiritual life was in bondage last year. But this year, I'm going to be headed towards the promised land. Maybe you ought to say, my marriage was in Egypt last year, but this year, we're going towards that Canaan land, that promised land. Maybe you say, my parenting was defeated last year. My parenting was in bondage last year. My parenting was captive last year, but this year, I'm going to be a better father. This year, I'm going to be a better mother. This year, I'm going to spend more time with my kids. Hey, you know, every one of us could say that. This year, I'm going to spend more time with my wife. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better wife. Maybe you say, my finances were in bondage last year. My finances were in debt last year. But this year, hey, why don't you just decide this year I'm going to be debt-free? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Maybe you say, my church attendance last year was enslaved to my sin. But this year, that's all going to change. Maybe you say, my Bible reading was headed nowhere last year. But this year, hey, 9 chapters a day in the month of January. Why don't you just decide, I'm going to read 9 chapters a day. And while you're at it, you know, after doing it for 31 days, just read 9 chapters a day the rest of the year. Why don't you say, my prayer time was held captive last year in Egypt, but this year, it's going to be made free. It's just, I'm just trying to give you a very simple challenge. I understand the sermon is not very deep this morning. But I just don't want you to miss the opportunity to close one year, end one chapter of your life, put it in the past, Bible says that God forgets your sin. Why don't you just confess your sins to God? Why don't you just confess your wrong to God? Why don't you just confess your shortcomings to God and say, God, 2010 is over. 2010 is done. I'm going to forget about it. But this year, I'm leaving Egypt and I'm going towards Canaan land. Very simple sermon, I understand. But I just like us as a church to just this week get focused and decide, what are we going to do this year? You know, I hear preachers preach against New Year's resolutions, and I don't really know why. I'm sure there's some sort of heathenistic, you know, history behind it or something. I don't know. But you know, personally, I like New Year's resolutions. You don't want to call them New Year's resolutions, call them New Year's goals, whatever. But it's good to just take some time and decide, I'm going to change. You know, you ought to just decide in 2011, I'm going to better something in my life. You know, I'm telling you, I personally, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, you know, but personally, there's things in my life that I'm trying to work on. And this year, personally, I'm coming out of Egypt. And I'm going to try, you know, and there's many things, you know. I'm trying to do more for God this year. I'm trying to do more soul winning. I'm trying to do more Bible reading. I'm trying to do more prayer. You know, I'll tell you this. One of my goals for this year is I want the sermons that are preached behind this pulpit at Verity Baptist Church to just, I want the quality of the sermon to just step up. You know, that's just one of my personal goals. You say, oh, that doesn't really matter. It may not matter for you, but it matters for me. I want the study that goes into these sermons and the preparation that goes into these sermons and the way they're delivered and the way they're brought forth to challenge you and to help you and to help you grow and to stretch you. Hey, that's one of my goals I have for you. Why don't you decide for your goal that you're going to apply the Bible to your life? Why don't you decide, this year I'm going to grow, this year I'm going to expand myself, this year I'm going to do something, this year I think I'm going to start that journey towards Canaan land. Now, I understand that our spiritual promised land is heaven and we won't get there till we die. But why don't you decide this year I'm going to start that journey. And I'm just going to get there and I'm going to take this opportunity to forget those things which are behind and press toward those things that are before. Go with me real quickly and we're done. This one thing I do not. Just go with me to the book of Lamentations, please. Chapter number 3. This is the last verse we look at. Lamentations is right after the book of Jeremiah. If you find the book of Jeremiah, it's one of those big, major prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, right after Jeremiah is the book of Lamentations, chapter number 3. It's a real short book, Lamentations, chapter number 3. And look at what the Bible says. Look at verse 22. Lamentations chapter number 3 and look at verse 22. The Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Now don't read that verse and just let it go over your head. The Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. You know, the Bible says that we deserve, first of all, we all deserve to burn in hell, period. And it is of the Lord's mercies and of the Lord's grace that we're not condemned to hell. But even as Christians who have been born again, who are made free, it's of the Lord's mercies that God just doesn't consume us on this earth for our sin. And it is God's long suffering that allows us to just continue as we do. The Bible says, because His compassions fail not. But look at verse 23. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Lamentations chapter number 3 and verse 23. The Bible says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So what is new every morning? The Lord's mercies. That's the subject. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know what that tells me? As I read that verse and I was preparing for the sermon, it just became so real to me. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. And you say, that's a great thought. But you know what makes that an even sweeter thought? You know what makes that an even greater thought is this. That God is the one who created mornings. Do you understand that? We read that in Genesis chapter 1. God is the one who created the idea. See, it's not just that God takes the opportunity of a new day to show us mercy and a new day to give us a fresh start and a new day to give us a new beginning. God is the one who decided, I'm going to create a sun and I'm going to create a moon and I'm going to create this concept of time. Because you understand, God does not live in time. God does not need time. God is not inhabited by time. He doesn't inhabit time. He doesn't need time. So why did He create it? I believe He created it for this purpose, so that He could give us ample opportunities to start over. He said, "I'm gonna." God said, "I don't need it. He said, I am that I am. He said, Jesus Christ said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. He said, I am the root and the offspring of David. He said, I am. Jesus Christ said seven times in the book of John, I am. And he was saying, I am God. I am the Creator. I am not in time. God does not need time. But God said in His mercy, in Genesis chapter number 1, as He was beginning the universe, before Adam and Eve fell, before Adam and Eve sinned, before any of that happened, He said, I'm just going to go ahead and create a sun, and create a moon, and create seasons, and create times, and create days, and create New Year's. And you might ask, God, you know, I can imagine the angels that are there, they're asking God, why would you create time? Why would you create a day? Why would you create a year? Why would you create a month? You don't need that. And I would imagine that God in His head would be thinking as He's setting these things in motion, He's saying, because I need to give these people an opportunity to start over. An opportunity to show them my grace. The Bible says, they, referring to those verses, are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And as this year ends and a new year begins, God says, if I gave you life, if you woke up this morning, I gave you just another opportunity to make things right. If you wake up tomorrow morning, God, what He's saying, when you wake up, we should just be completely understand that when I wake up in the morning, God has shown me mercy, and God has not consumed me, and God has given me one more opportunity to serve Him. One more opportunity to do things right. One more opportunity to get right. One more opportunity to leave Egypt. One more opportunity to press toward the mark. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And as the children of Israel, as they left Egypt, God just decided, why don't we just, let's just start all over. He said, let's just start a new year right now. Why don't you take that same opportunity, this new year's, and decide, something's going to change 2011. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you haven't reading your Bible. You know what? Just pray to God and say, God, you know, I'm going to take this little chart, and I'm going to be of one accord with the rest of the church, and I'm going to read 9 chapters a day. Or maybe you haven't been praying like you should. And by the way, none of us have been praying like we should. I mean, prayer is the most powerful weapon we've got in the arsenal of Christianity. And I can promise you this, none of us do it like we should. And maybe this year you ought to decide, I'm going to pray. Maybe this year you ought to decide, I'm going to memorize the Bible. Maybe this year there are certain issues in your life that you know God has been dealing with you about. And you say, this year, I'm leaving Egypt. This year, I'm leaving bondage. This year, I'm leaving those vices. This year, I'm leaving that sin. This year, I'm not going to live in captivity. I'm not going to live being told what to do. This year, I was made free. I was given freedom. I was created free. And this year, I'm just going to live like a free man, like a free Christian, and I'm going to do what's right. And this year, I'm going to take advantage. This morning, I'm going to take advantage of the opportunity and the mercy that God has given me. I'm just trying to challenge you this morning. Don't waste the opportunity of this new year. Get a new start in this new year. Just get a new start. I love New Year's. Because it's just... Well, because I don't have to buy presents for people. but that's not it. But I love New Year because it's just an opportunity. You just kind of get to hit that reset button. And just start. You know? But God says, you don't have to just wait for the new year. He said, every morning you wake up. You know, it might be around June of next year that you need to just begin the year over like the children of Egypt did. And that's fine. Just hit the reset button. God gives us that opportunity. And I love that about God. I love the fact that He gave us an opportunity to just start over. And the Bible says in Lamentation 3:22, my favorite verses, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And just please, please, don't miss out on the opportunity this new year. Change something. Stretch yourself. You know what? Just decide, just do something. Decide, why don't you decide, this year I'm going to start coming to a Wednesday night service or Sunday night service. This year I'm going to start going soul winning. This year I'm going to just do something. Inventory your life and just decide, I'm going to do something. I'm going to leave Egypt. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord, so much.